If you could take up this sheet, which will have the points that I'm going to seek to make from this passage. And you'll see that the points that I'm going to make are about gathering and praying. So that's what we're going to do afterwards. As a whole sort of gathering, I thought we'd do something a little bit new this evening. Don't worry, you don't all have to be involved. But if anyone wants to lead us in prayer at the end, the mic will come round and you can lead us in prayer, and then I'll close leading us in prayer at the end. So that's what we're going to do after we've had this time in God's Word together. Everybody okay with that? But why do we pray that God would speak to us through His Word, the Bible? Let's pray together. Father, You are the Sovereign Lord, the Creator of the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Your power is beyond our comprehension. So, Father, we pray that You would speak to us this evening, which for You is easy, but for us is difficult because we rebel against You. We don't want You to rule. And Lord, we pray that You'd break in and speak to each and every heart here this evening. If we know You, Lord, would You convict us and convince us more deeply of Your great power for us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And if we're fighting against You, Lord, would You have Your way and bring people to know You. For Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, I want to begin with one single question which unites these two sections. How powerful is God for the Christian? How powerful is God for the Christian? I don't know what your concept of power is. Maybe waves 20 feet high, tsunami, maybe electrical forces like lightning, hurricanes, tornadoes, that blazing ball of fire which is the sun, the universe 4 billion light years across, the sea, a river mighty as it flows second after second with tons and tons of water. I don't know, what's your concept of power? We may think of something that is distant from us, far away from us, always physical, impersonal. And if we think about spiritual power, we think of something that's really just a bit weak and limp, unreal. Well, we've been going through Acts, haven't we? And we come to the end of this section, and we've seen God work in power, pouring out His Holy Spirit onto that group of frightened disciples, even though they'd seen the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus had told them they needed power. They waited. He promised that the gospel would go to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began powerfully to speak. We've seen, haven't we? That's what the Holy Spirit brings. He brings speech to His people. And in this part of Acts, we see how He provides that power again, afresh. Not that power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, but a fresh filling. Have a look at our first point. The early church gathered to pray in unity for boldness and power from the Sovereign Creator. Look at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together, or in one heart and soul, in prayer to God. How did they pray? Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, I wonder this evening if we can see the connection that they understood. Sovereign Lord, You made. The one who is sovereign over all things is sovereign because He made everything. See, the Bible's teaching on God's sovereignty begins with God's identity as the Creator. And it's not that He sort of starts everything off and then natural law keeps it going. Rather, He creates all things by speaking them into existence. We know that from Genesis 1, don't we? And God said, and God said, and God said. And through His Son, the Lord Jesus, He continues to speak, and the universe continues So Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, and you might want to jot these cross references down and check them later. Sorry, I haven't had time today to create a little sheet with all these cross references on. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So if God were not to speak, if Jesus were not to speak, nothing would exist. No atom. No heartbeat. No thought. No decision. No action. All is sustained by the one who's made all things. They see the link, don't they? Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven, the earth, and the sea. But maybe that's not our view of God. But the Bible is clear that there is nothing that exists which is outside God's sovereignty. Nothing. Now, many Christians today deny this. They will say that God takes risks. It's sometimes called open theism. Somehow that God isn't completely sovereign. This is vital if we're to pray like that early church prayed. We need to understand God's sovereignty. What is open theism? I like to think of it as the football manager view of God. I don't know, those of you who are into football, like I kind of am, you will be aware, though, I'd have thought of the Alan Pardew headbutt of a Hull player a few weeks ago, presumably out of complete frustration, or Tim Sherwood of Tottenham losing his cool a little bit, or even Jose Mourinho, a bit despondent because Chelsea lost against Crystal Palace. See, however good the managers are, they are at a distance. They do not have the power. They do all the planning, don't they, and the strategy and the 4-2 whatever, and the half-time pep talk. But there they are, on the touchline, distant, not in control, frustrated, wringing their hands or punching the air, depending on how things are going. They fume, they shout. And it's that kind of view of God that open theism says. God is not fully in control. He's kind of managing things, and we might pray to him and ask him to do things, but basically he's not in control of everything. Not so, teaches the Bible. And see, God is distant, higher than the highest heaven, more distant than we can imagine, because Psalm 97 verse 9 says this: "For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." He's as far away as you can imagine, because he is creator. And we are created. Yet, at the same time, and get your heads around this, he fills all things. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 23:24. He is in every atom in the universe. He's outside every atom in the universe. He fills everything. Yet he is distant from everything. If you like long words, he's transcendent and immanent. He is fully in control. And the early church knew this, believed it, and prayed according to its truth. You see, how do they pray? They start off, "Sovereign Lord, you made everything," and then "you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David." As an aside, the Holy Spirit is speaking the Old Testament. Just let's notice that. And when they're praying, they use the Bible, Psalm 2 they're quoting from, as a spirit-filled early church. And what do they pray? Or on what basis do they pray? "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And they apply Psalm 2 to their very situation. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. But how do they understand what's happened? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Nothing is outside the power of the sovereign Lord. Was Pilate outside God's sovereign power? No. Was Herod outside God's sovereign power? No. Was their thinking, their conspiracy against Jesus, outside God's sovereign power? No. Was the crowd outside God's sovereign power? No. They did what his hand, literally, had willed beforehand. There is nothing outside God's sovereign power. Now, this is an illustration with a slight warning. If you don't like queasy things, try not to listen. I quite like queasy things, apart from... what's that programme? Sorry, I'm going to ask my wife something that I haven't... That programme... That one as well. No, I'm thinking of the one emergencies, when everybody's ill and bleeding. Anyway. Sorry, I shouldn't have even started down this route. Okay, it's an illustration in that category, okay? Okay, imagine this. It's 2 a.m. Patient comes into A&E. True story. Comes into A&E. They're in mid-20s. They've got stab wounds to his chest. He's in cardiac arrest. They tried compressions, you know, that sort of thing. They tried injections, the shocks, you know, the sort of stand back and all that kind of thing. And so they open up his chest. They get his incision, ribs open. And the guy who witnessed this, I'm told it's not that common, did internal cardiac massage. Essentially, you hold the heart in both hands and gently massage it to help pump the blood. My senior resident told me later that he was performing cardiac massage when the heart just started beating on its own. Reached inside, grabbed hold of the heart, massaging it both hands, starts again. Now you think, well, what are you trying to illustrate? See, the doctor's hand was powerful to save by reaching inside, right inside, to give life, to rescue. God's hand is so powerful, he can reach anywhere in the universe, even right inside you and me, for his plan of rescue. Right into the centre of our wills, what we live for. And the early church understood this sovereignty of God. See, what do they say? Now, Lord, consider their threats. These people who've just murdered Jesus and are now threatening the apostles must have made them feel pretty fearful, don't you think? And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. See, they knew that God could reach right inside their hearts and be at work to enable them to speak in the face of threats that were not small threats, with great boldness. I don't know about what happens when we speak in the face of fear. I guess there's things going on in our brains, and others will be able to tell me what happens with the way that you use your mouth. They knew that God was in control of that. He could enable them to speak his word with great boldness. And more than that, they believe, verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, of course, as we've seen, this applies to the apostles. In the early chapters of Acts, it's the apostles, as we'll see a little later on, who are the ones who heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders because they are testifying, and only they can testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God is still sovereign, isn't he? God is still creator. And so he answers them, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. You know, the powerful maker of heaven and earth shook the earth in response to his people's prayers to assure them that yes, he is sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, every single Christian. Now, we've seen that's why every Christian has the Holy Spirit to speak for Jesus. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, there's many applications we could draw out. Just a few, which I hope you find encouraging. There is no situation that we can be in where God is not sovereign to answer our prayers. He's sovereign, isn't he, over Satan? Which is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. When the answer doesn't come back, sorry, I'm not sovereign over Satan. No, he is sovereign over Satan, because Satan is a created being. And he's sovereign over sin, isn't he? Which is why we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Which, if you think about it, is not just something out there, it's something in here, isn't it? Temptation. Can't just blame it on the out there. God is so much in control, we can always ask him to be at work. But the specific application from this is this. Will we gather to pray, not only for the preaching of God's word, which is what I'm doing, for the preacher, but for each and every one of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be bold in the face of threats, fears, maybe fear of rejection at school, fear of rejection at college or uni, fear of damage to our careers. Now there's one that would stop you speaking out boldly for Jesus in the workplace, wouldn't it? And we might say to ourselves, well, you know, you just don't know what my heart's like and how I struggle to speak when the cost is high. But the cost was high for them potentially, wasn't it? And for some later on it was. Can the Sovereign Lord change our hearts? Can the Sovereign Lord change our hearts? Yes, he can reach by his hand into us and change us. He is that powerful. He's not distant in the sense that he's not in us, because he dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. He's that powerful. Do we want to see boldness in our lives? Do we want to see it in each other? Do you want to hear somebody coming to somebody at 6 and saying, do you know what? I had this opportunity, and despite the fact that it was really hard, I told somebody about Jesus. Do we want to hear that? Well, all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask. Will we ask? Will we pray in a moment as we're gathered that the Sovereign Lord would so fill us with his Holy Spirit that in the face of threats, as they were, we might be given that same filling of the Spirit and together speak boldly? Secondly, gather to pray for great grace that loves believers practically as one. You can tell I didn't have quite so much time to prepare this week, can't you? Because the points are a little essay in themselves. Gather to pray for great grace that loves believers practically as one. Unity is picked up again. The believers were one in heart and mind, just as they had been one in praying for boldness. And in a sense, the second chunk that we're looking at is a continued answer to the prayer that they prayed up to verse 30. So all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, it's easy to read and conclude that this was sort of proto-communism, but I think that would be a misreading. Two reasons. If you just have a look into the next chapter with the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, private ownership is not being denied here. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Can you see that? So it's not as if it was automatically the church's. It was up to Ananias and Sapphira to decide what they wanted to do with that money. It was their money. And the thing that was wrong about what they did was not that they didn't give it all to the church. The thing that was wrong was that they lied about it. And that leads on to the second distinction, is that the presence of the Spirit with the apostles was uniquely powerful at this point in salvation history. And I think we should all be grateful of this, because when they had lied, what did Peter say? Chapter 5, verse 9. You have not lied to men, but to God. In lying to the apostles, God was so present in the early church and amongst the apostles, because it was foundational, his presence was so evident that they had lied to God. Or chapter 5 verse 9. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? So in lying to the apostles, as the church leaders of the early church, they were lying to God and testing the Spirit. Now, no church leader today, I would suggest, should claim such authority. These were the days of the apostles. They were uniquely powerful, uniquely equipped with the Holy Spirit to decide what teaching was right and what was wrong, to perform miraculous signs and wonders. Those days are over. But it was a power that they'd asked for in verse 30. Can you see this? You see that the power that they'd asked as a church was that the hand of the Lord would be so powerfully at work through the holy servant, his holy servant Jesus. And when he answered, what does it say, verse 33? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Those 12 who were chosen by Jesus to testify to his resurrection, and much grace was upon them all. Can you see the distinction? All Christians were given much grace, and there's a link between verse 33 and verse 34. Much grace was upon them all, for, I don't know why the NIV leaves that out, there were no needy persons among them. In answer to their prayer, God had changed their hearts. Much grace was upon them all. He was working in power, and there were no needy persons among them. Why? Well, from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So can you see how they gathered? They prayed for power, and God's grace enabled them to share their material resources with such open-hearted generosity for the cause of the church that there was no needy person among them. Now, how much power do you think it's going to take to change your heart so that you're not chasing after the latest gadget, primarily, or thinking about the career that's going to earn you loads of money, or thinking how you, by your own righteousness and strength, can alleviate poverty? What's going to change our hearts such that whenever we come across need, we just want to give? What's going to change our hearts so that we're so humble that we don't sort of, in a British kind of way, say, how are you? Well, I'm fine. I'm really fine. Even though I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. This is not me. I'm just hastening to that. Even though I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. Or I'm just too ashamed to admit that I have this great need that the church could meet, but I'm just too proud to share it with anybody. What power does it take to change proud human hearts so they express need and love to meet it? It's going to take God's power, isn't it? Much grace being upon them, much grace being upon us, can only be met by God's power, can it not? So how's it going to happen? Well, all we have to do is ask. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of him reconciling us to God, because he's exalted as the Christ and he's poured out his Holy Spirit on all who believe in him, because of him, all we have to do is ask. So the question is, do we want God's hand of power to be at work in our lives, giving us that boldness in the face of threats, changing our hearts so that we love one another with a quality of love that is just astounding? Well, all we have to do is ask, because he is sovereign. So I thought it'd be good to do that now. So we're now having a time in which, in ways that maybe God has spoken to you, things you've been encouraged by, things you want to praise God for, we're now going to have a time of prayer before I then close leading in prayer according to the word of God that we just heard from his word. And I was thinking about how to do this. I think to avoid any embarrassment, perhaps if we all bow our heads, and then if you want to pray, just raise a hand and I'll bring the mic round and you can then lead us in prayer. We'll see how it goes. It's something slightly different. But let's try.